Let's pray before we think about this part of God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us your Word. We thank you that you speak to us through it and that you use all parts of it for our teaching and instruction. Father, help us to have open hearts and open minds as we come to think about the promise of Christmas that we see in Malachi and how it points us towards Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, it's almost here. It's the most anticipated event of the year. The shops have stocked up. The ads are on TV. The radio stations play the songs. It comes around every year. You can't miss it if you tried. Christmas. It's just around the corner. And every year, there's always great excitement and expectation in the lead up to Christmas. The decorations come out. The gifts are bought. The carols are sung. You make plans to catch up with family, and the work party is just around the corner. And maybe all these things bring you great joy. Maybe you can't wait for Christmas to come. Or maybe you're starting to feel a little bit grumpy or stressing out because I am talking about Christmas, and that means that there is too much to do and too little time to do it. And isn't it still November? So why am I talking about Christmas? Well, because as Rick said, that's what we're going to be thinking about over the next few weeks as we spend this season in the lead up to Christmas looking at the minor prophets of the Old Testament and what they show us about the promise of Christmas. Because the birth of Jesus wasn't just this moment that just kind of randomly happened, but it's actually one that God foretold centuries before. And we're quite used to getting ready for Christmas each and every year. And we kind of know that Christmas is much more than just presents and carols and parties and holidays. But hopefully as we look back at the parts of the Bible that speak of the promise of Christmas, we'll understand all the more why we pause to celebrate it. And we'll see why the coming of Jesus was so significant back then 2,000 years ago, but also why it's so significant for us today. Which is why we're looking at the book of Malachi. Because in it, we see some of the promises that God made to his people about the coming of the Lord. Now, a bit of background on Malachi. He's a prophet who spoke to God's people, the Jews, in the period following their exile for disobedience to God's law. But before God had exiled his people, he had made some great promises to them that one day he was going to bring them back and restore them. We can read of great prophecies in Ezekiel and Jeremiah that spoke of the Jews being restored physically into a great nation of glory and blessing, with a king from the line of David ruling over them, and also being restored spiritually, in that God would make a new covenant with them and give them a new heart that would be obedient to him, and their sin would be taken away and remembered no more. And so the Jews had this in mind as they returned to the promised land, that God was going to restore their kingdom and their relationship with him. But after resettling the cities and rebuilding the temple, there was no indication of this expectation becoming reality. Judah remained under the control of the Persian Empire, and the people continued in disobedience to God, which led to the Jews to grumble against God for what they perceived to be a lack of faithfulness on his part to his people, and it led others to shortchange God in their worship of him and in their obedience to his law, which is why God sent Malachi to call out his people on their distrust and their disobedience of him. And that's exactly what we see in the passage that we had read to us before. The Jews are grumbling against God, and they challenge him on a perceived lack of justice in the world. If you have your Bibles open, have a look at Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. It says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice?" Now, among the Jews, there are these righteous people who have tried to keep God's law. But as they look around, they notice that their obedience seems to be unrewarded, while evil people seem to just get away with whatever sin they're doing without any consequence. And so they start to question where God's sense of justice is. They want God to show up and to judge these people. And how does God respond to them? Well, we see that in chapter 3, verse 1. He tells them, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." God has not given up on his promises. He is coming, and he will deliver the justice that the Jews so long for. And in anticipation of his coming, he promises to send a messenger to prepare the way for him, which alludes to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, where God says that before he comes, he will send a messenger, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord." God is reiterating a promise that he has already made to his people, and the implication is that the fulfillment is near. The day of the Lord has almost arrived. Now, the Jews have been grumbling because God was not meeting their expectations when it came to displaying his justice. They wanted an immediate intervention for God to come and judge those bad people over there and vindicate them for their righteousness. But as we see in what Malachi says, the day of the Lord isn't described as a day of triumph and celebration for God's people, but as a day of purification and judgment, which we see at the start of verse 2, where we see those questions: who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? I mean, the answer to those questions really is no one. Because despite their perceived righteousness, the Jews themselves were not perfect. They have their own impurities that will need to be removed from them. The imagery of refinement that we see in verse 2 and 3 is not a pretty image of things being cleaned in a bath, but it's an image of impurity being burnt away through fire. God's coming to administer justice. He will judge sin, but that includes the sin of his people, which is what we see in chapter 3, verse 5. God says, "I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me." Divine justice comes from all comes for all people. And the message for the Jews is to get ready for the day of the Lord, which means that they need to heed the warning of God's judgment against them and repent of their sin. And we see in chapter 4, verse 2, that if they repent, there is restoration and healing for them. As it says, "For you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall." God is giving his people a choice. They can continue ignoring God's commands and face his fiery judgment when he comes, or they can repent and experience the restoration and the deliverance that they so long for. And this is all kind of summed up in the last few verses of Malachi in chapter 4. The Jews in verse 4 are called to remember the law of Moses, and then in verse 5 to wait for the messenger who will prepare the way for the Lord. And then in verse 6, they're reminded again that if they don't repent, that they will be under God's curse when he comes, which is a very full-on way to end the book. And the message is clear. The Lord is coming, so get ready. And from a big picture Bible viewpoint, it's also interesting that these are the last words that we hear from God in the Old Testament. There is this call to get ready for his coming, but then nothing. Silence. I mean, could you imagine it? Day after day, year after year, waiting for God to send his messenger, waiting for the day of his coming. And I'm sure if we were in the shoes of the Jews, we'd struggle to wait patiently, because we get frustrated when a website takes more than 3 seconds to load, or when someone takes longer than a second to move off as the traffic lights change. And so it's important for us that we hear what Peter says in 2 Peter 3 verse 8, where it says, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. Because there are times where we, like the Jews in Malachi's day, we want God to act in a particular way with immediate effect. For example, we want God to immediately bring our non-Christian family and friends to faith in Jesus. We want God to immediately take us out of a season of suffering. We want God to immediately make us into a perfect Christian that knows everything about him and does everything that he wants us to. And while these are good things to have and to yearn for, when it doesn't happen straight away, are we tempted to try to call God out when it doesn't fit our timing? Or are we patient and waiting for God's timing and waiting for him to work things out in his plans and his purposes? The Jews had to wait over 400 years. 400 years of silence, but then God finally speaks. He sends an angel to an old and faithful priest named Zechariah to tell him that he's about to have a son who will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The words of Malachi are ringing in that sentence. And that baby born to Zechariah was John the Baptist, the one who called the people of Israel to be baptized as a sign of repentance of sin, in order that they will be ready for the Lord. And when the religious leaders ask John who he is, he tells them that he is the one who is there to call from the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. John is the messenger that Malachi promised, which means the coming of the Lord is imminent. And from what we saw in Malachi, I wonder what your expectation would be of the coming of the Lord. I mean, it was described as a day where God would come into his temple, he would purify his people, and he would judge sin. Perhaps you'd expect a great procession with trumpet and fanfare and a great king marching in, taking control so he can administer the justice that God had promised. If that's your expectation, well, you're not alone. Many Jews shared the same thought. But what ends up happening is something completely different. Because rather than coming in a triumph, we see the Lord come as a baby, not born in a palace, but born in a stable outside a small town called Bethlehem. But the message of the Gospels is that there is no doubt that the birth of Jesus is the same promised coming of the Lord that we saw in Malachi. After Jesus is born, he's taken to the temple, and an old man named Simeon takes hold of him and proclaims that Jesus is the salvation of God's people throughout the world, and that he is the one who will cause the rising and falling of many in Israel. Jesus brings the salvation and deliverance that the righteous Jews longed for, as well as the judgment that God had promised. But how does he fulfill those promises of salvation and judgment? Well, that didn't come with his birth, but it came through his death. The torture and pain that Jesus went through as he hung on the cross with the weight of sin put on his shoulders shows to us both God's justice and his salvation. See, God is unable to turn a blind eye to sin, even the sin of his own people. When the Jews of Malachi's day demanded that God come and bring justice, they failed to realize that that would involve God judging their sins as well. But in Jesus, we see God's justice perfectly displayed. where the punishment for sin is taken, not by those who deserve it, but by the one who didn't deserve it. Jesus brought God's judgment, God's justice, but he took it upon himself, which meant that those who trust in him will be saved from God's judgment and will be able to stand before God pure and righteous, with a new covenant with God, where sin is forgiven and where our hearts are changed by the Spirit to trust and obey him. But those who reject Jesus, they still remain condemned to face the judgment of God for themselves. Jesus brings to fulfillment the promise of the coming of the Lord. He brings the promise of salvation. He brings the promise of God's judgment. But there's also a sense in which everything hasn't quite been fulfilled. I mean, yes, Jesus did take God's judgment on himself, and he's brought salvation for those who trust in him. But when we look around at the world around us, we still see countless examples where evil exists and seems to flourish. We see countless examples of injustice happening, of greed and corruption thriving, of people turning their hearts away from God and seeming to get away with it. Because just like the Jews in Malachi's day, we too are waiting for God to come and to bring justice. And just like he did for the Jews, God has spoken to us to remind us that he has not forgotten his promise to come and judge. In the same way that the Old Testament ended with the promise of God's coming, so too the New Testament ends with the promise of Jesus saying, "I am coming soon." We are waiting. Waiting for the day of the Lord where Jesus will return to judge. See, the promise of Christmas, it's not just a promise of a baby boy born in a stable 2,000 years ago. It's a promise of God's justice and judgment that we'll see on the final day. With that baby boy who grew up to be a man, who took the judgment of sin on himself, and who was raised from death and is seated at God's right hand, that baby boy returning to judge once for all the living and the dead. Christmas isn't just a time for us to look back, but it's also a reminder to look forward to when Jesus returns. And just like the Jews that Malachi preached to, the Bible tells us to get ready for the coming of the Lord. But what does that look like for us? I want to finish with three quick things. First thing, repent and believe the good news. In Malachi, God called his people to remember his law and turn back to him. When John the Baptist preached, he called people to repent in anticipation of the coming of the Lord. When Jesus began his ministry, he told people to repent and believe the good news because the kingdom of God was near. And for us, to get ready for the second coming of Jesus, the message is the same. Repent. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says that God is patient in delaying his judgment because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If you do not trust Jesus as Lord, then when he returns, you will have to face his judgment. His judgment against your sin. And so the call is, repent. Repent of your sin and believe the good news that salvation is found in Jesus. And even if you already trust in Jesus, the call is the same. Repent. Repentance isn't just a need for those bad people over there, but it's also an integral part of the Christian life. Believing the good news and repentance go hand in hand. None of us are perfect. We never will be before Christ returns. And so until then, the call for us is to continue to repent from sin. That's the first one. The second thing, don't give up on God's promises. See, the Jews in Malachi's day, they saw the evil that was in the world and it led them to be cynical of God's faithfulness and justice. Are you tempted to do the same thing? Do you look at injustice in the world, say for example the persecution of Christians, and start to question where God's sense of justice is. Or do you see people looking like they get away with sinful behaviour, like someone who undermines you at work to get a promotion, or maybe someone revelling in a carefree party lifestyle, and you begin to wonder, well, what's the point of obeying God? Or do you think that just because Jesus hasn't shown up for the last 2,000 years, it means we can't trust him to ever show up anytime soon? God's words are trustworthy and true, and his laws are good. He's not slow in keeping his promise. He will return, and he will judge sin, and he will bring justice for those who are deprived of it. Don't be like Israel and be tempted to give up on God just because of the state of the world that we live in. And the third thing, get excited about Christmas and the opportunity that it brings to share the good news with others. Because if God promises to come soon and he wants no one to perish but all to be saved, then we need to tell people the good news about Jesus. See, before Jesus' first coming, God used John the Baptist to call people to repent and believe the good news. But before Jesus' second coming, God uses us to preach the good news that salvation is found in Jesus. Christmas gives us a great opportunity to be doing that. So will you be bold and take the opportunity that Christmas brings to share the good news of the Gospels with those who need to hear it? God is coming to bring judgment on sin, but Jesus has brought salvation from judgment for those who trust in him. Let that message be the one that we share and that we celebrate in the lead up to Christmas. Please pray with me. Father God, the gospel is so good. The fact that we as sinful human beings who have done so much wrong against you can be saved from the consequence of our sin because you poured it out on Jesus. Father, we thank you that we can read in your Old Testament the promises that you made that Jesus fulfills. But we also thank you for the great message that you have given us to share with the world. Father, help us to keep trusting in your promises, to keep repenting of sin, but also to keep sharing the message of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen.